And I suppose it would be better if we didn't pay a great deal of attention to most of them, because I'm persuaded that most religion today is totally phony, self-seeking, competitive, has nothing to do with God, is not seeking the glory of God. And when the communist leaders say that religion is the opium of the people, I agree with them. False religion is just that, to lull them to sleep in their false refuges lest they seek a right relationship with the living God. And I say this, a man should be more selective in deciding to whom he will listen preach the Word of God. He should be more selective in choosing his pastor than in choosing his physician. Some of you will drive hundreds of miles to go to a specialist, and you'll just listen to any thing that calls itself a preacher and calls itself a teacher of the Scripture. Mutilate your souls. I think a man should be more selective in choosing his pastor than his banker. Not only will your body someday be buried and your soul live on, but your possessions will all burn up. And if we're not careful to whom we listen in these matters of God and the soul, not only will our possessions be destroyed, but our souls along with them. And I say that a man ought to be more selective in who he chooses to be his pastor and his spiritual leader than who he marries, because that marriage will be dissolved. I know that's important, but this is more important. And the tragedy is that it disturbs me. I try to listen to some of them on the radio and TV, and I can understand why people don't go to church. I can understand it perfectly. I can understand why they laugh at preachers and religions. Nothing but an empty, vain, foolish show. And it's distressing, especially in this day. Nobody's saying anything. Oh, to hear something from God. And I hope we can hear something tonight. Our Lord said that he loved his church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify it. I've been thinking about that subject. And along this line, Charles Spurgeon said something one time, and it'd be well to repeat this over and over again and to think about it very seriously. The Bible, like the works of God, that is creation, and God's marvelous works, how wonderful are thy works, O Lord, and that my soul knoweth right well. But the Bible, this precious, infallible book, like the works of God, the Bible is not systematically arranged. Did you ever notice that? It's not systematically arranged. Not like a body of divinity or a systematic theology. How different is the freedom of nature from the orderly precision of a scientific museum. This is Spurgeon speaking. If you go to a museum, you'll find all the animals placed in separate order according to their species. We'll stop over here and see all the lions and tigers, and we'll go here and see the fish, and we'll go here and see the birds, and we'll go here and see something else. It's not like that in God's creation. If you go out into God's world, you'll find them roaming together. You'll see a lion and look up and see a bird. You'll see a squirrel in the tree, and you'll see a monkey beside him. In God's creation, they're all together. So systematic theologians, when they read the Bible, find the truths of God's Word not put in order for the classroom, but written for daily life. The Bible is not arranged as a body of divinity. It's a handbook to heaven. It is a guide to lead men to Christ. It is meant for the man at the plow as well as the man in the classroom. It is a primer for babes. It's a classic for scholars. The Bible has depths in which an elephant can swim and shallow streams in which a lamb can wade. God has not given us a body of divinity in which to lose our way. God has given us a book of life in which we can find Christ His way. And I fear in order to arrange the truth of God systematically, we have succeeded in killing the truth. We have succeeded in reducing it to dead letter, dry theology, and orthodoxy. And it lives no more. I don't want this message on sanctification to be that at all. I want it to be like God's creation, God's works, the beauty and glory of all that He has given us together. A man is not sanctified who's not justified. A man is not justified who's not sanctified. Where you find one, you find the other. A man does not repent who has not believed, and a man does not believe who has not repented. A man does not have life who has not been begotten. A man who has been begotten has life. Where you find one, you find the other. In Him we have wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. We don't cut this thing up in patterns. In other words, when your little baby is born, it has everything it's ever going to have to be an adult. Everything. It's not going to grow any new fingers or toes or ears or eyes or nose. And it's got everything. It's small. And everything's there in the bud. And everything there is there to a degree. But everything's there. And when God saves, when God begets a son or a daughter, brings one into His family, everything's there. He hath made us meet. That's the reason the thief on the cross went straight from repentance and faith to glory. He was a babe in Christ, but he had everything he'd ever need. He's made us sufficient to inherit the saints of light and to inherit glory. We have everything. There's growth, but we have everything. So you can't butcher God's regenerating work of giving life to children into different stages of operation and occurrence. It's there. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I'm not seeking the Holy Spirit. Unsaved people may be seeking the Holy Spirit, but not saved people. I'm not seeking sanctification. I'm not seeking the Lord, actually, in the sense that seeking Him as a Redeemer, He is my Redeemer. I seek to know Him better, but we know Him. So, I want us to look tonight, I want you, if you will, to jot down three texts. Really, I'm going to use three texts in looking at this prayerful, careful look at sanctification. But the first one is found in Jude, in regard to sanctification. Like, you find sanctification from Genesis to Revelation. And here we're way over here in the book of Jude. We read in verse 1 of Jude, there's just one chapter. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called by the Holy Spirit. To them who are sanctified by God the Father. And the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say sanctified here, but the Spirit says by God the Father. Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called by the Holy Spirit. All right, come back to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Now listen to sanctification here. It says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 1, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints. Called to be what? Saints. Not made saints after we die. Called to be saints. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're already sanctified. Past tense. All right, one other verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Peter's writing to the strangers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. He says, verse 2, watch this, Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Through sanctification of the Spirit. unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What we're seeing here, now keep that scripture out there a minute. It needs to be pointed out what the Father does, the Son does, and the Spirit does. The Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. I can't explain the Trinity, but nor can I deny it. I'd be a fool to deny it. I see it all the way here. Jude says, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, called by the Holy Spirit. And over here, Paul writing says, we're sanctified in Christ Jesus and called, chosen by God, sanctified in the Spirit, and Jesus Christ and called. And here, he says in verse 2, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The Father elected us, and the Holy Spirit sanctified us, and the Lord Jesus cleansed us through the sprinkling of his blood. So what the Father does, the Son does, what the Son does, the Holy Spirit does, our election, our justification, our redemption, our sanctification, our perseverance, our glorification, are all the effectual work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But now when you look at here we've got sanctification in three senses. We've got sanctified by God the Father, sanctified in Christ the Son, and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. All accomplishing the same thing, just like our election and our redemption, our calling. Now if you want to understand, and here's something. Everybody, I hear folks say, well, that's in the Old Bible. That's in the Old Testament. That's been fulfilled and so forth. Now, if you're serious about knowing something about the Bible, you better learn something about the Old Testament. Now, I say this to you. If you want to understand sanctification, you're going to have to go to the Old Testament. The Old Testament helps us understand the New Testament because the New Testament reveals the Old Testament. Someone said, and this is true, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to what Scriptures? Well, the New Testament wasn't even written when he died. According to the Old Testament. When our Lord Jesus Christ was walking with the two disciples to Emmaus and went in and talked to them and then talked to his own 12 or 11, he opened their understanding to understand the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament. And then he took the Old Testament and taught them the things written about him in the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and in all of the other writings. So the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, a jeweler, watch this, a jeweler cuts a diamond with a diamond. That's the way he cuts a real bona fide diamond. He does it with a diamond. So if you want to understand the Scripture, you understand it with the Scriptures. You don't run by your denominational handbook and understand the Scriptures. The Scriptures are interpreted in the light of the Scriptures, and those who know God's Word best study the Scriptures in the light of the Scriptures. No Scriptures have any private interpretation. In other words, no verse stands alone. It fits in with the rest of the Word of God. So if we want to look at sanctification, let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go back and see what it's talking about. Barnard used to talk about the law of first mention. See the first mention of a thing in the Bible, and it'll help you understand what it means all the way through. So Genesis chapter 2. Let's turn over there first. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. The first meaning of sanctification in this Bible, the first mention of it, the first meaning of it, it means, and you can write this down, to set apart. To set apart. Now that's exactly what the first meaning of sanctification is. It says in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now don't get off on trying to decide about the seventh day and Sabbath worship and Sabbath keeping, all that. Right. We're not studying that. We're studying sanctification. So often people hear a message on a subject, and Satan is good at this. He's a master at this. He's a master in sidetracking people's minds. And you go to read a scripture to deal with a subject, and they'll light on something, you know, why don't we worship on Saturday, and they get on that, and they'll miss the rest of the message. So don't be guilty of that. We're not dealing with the Sabbath now. But what we're dealing with is sanctification. And we see here the word sanctify. Now, so sanctification here doesn't mean eradication of an old nature, because the Sabbath day hadn't got an old nature. It doesn't mean to make a saint after you're dead, because the Sabbath day is not a person who lives and dies and becomes saint. And you don't lay hands on the seventh day to make it holy. God Almighty declared that the seventh day was going to be different from the other days. He set it apart from the other six. In other words, God took something common, something ordinary, an ordinary span of time, a day just like any other day, 24 hours, 12 light and 12 dark, the rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, the rising, just an ordinary day. It was no different from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That seventh day, Sunday, was just a day. And God took that day out of the other six, out of the total of seven. He said, this is my day. He sanctified it. He made it holy. He says, mine. All right, let's turn to another verse. Exodus 13. Exodus chapter 13. In other words, we're saying this, that sanctification, the word sanctification there means to set apart something which is common and ordinary, to set it apart for God alone. For God alone. For God's purpose. For God's glory. And when that common, ordinary thing is set apart, it is called holy unto the Lord. It's just like the other days, but it's His day. All right, Exodus 13, verse 2. Let's look at this. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 2, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast. It's mine. Now all these thoughts about sanctification go up in smoke now when you come to sanctifying an animal. The firstborn of the beast belong to me, God says. Set it apart, it's mine. The firstling of the flock is mine. The first lamb is mine. The firstborn son is mine. Everything that first openeth the womb is mine, God said. Set it apart. Set it apart. It may not be prettier or better looking or anything, but it's mine, God said. Sanctify it. Set it apart. We're on that subject, you see. So to sanctify there means God, the daddy is to say, now this boy, he belongs to the Lord. This cow belongs to the Lord. This sheep belongs to the Lord. All right, one other verse now, Exodus 29. We're using the word sanctification here now. That's what we're talking about. Exodus 29, 44. The people of Israel lived in tents, tabernacles. Their tents were made out of animal skin. There was a tabernacle erected in the midst of the camp called the Tabernacle of the Lord. And it was made out of badger skin and ram skin and other skin, and it was fancier than the others, but it was still just an ordinary building. It was still made out of material. Yet God said in verse 44 of Exodus 29, I'll sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And I will sanctify also both Aaron. Now, Aaron wasn't a perfect man. I don't understand some things Aaron did, and you don't either. That thing about the calf, you know, he was in on that, the golden calf. But God sanctified him, Aaron and his sons, to minister to me in the priest office. In other words, God took this man Aaron, just like other men, but God said, Aaron belongs to me as a priest. Touch not mine anointed. And this tabernacle, 15 feet wide and 15 and 30 is 45 feet long. This tabernacle, this building, this covered with badger skin and rams is mine. It's holy unto the Lord. You don't go in it lest you die. Going into the rest of it, well, it's just an ordinary building. That's what some folks thought. Look out there. Well, it's just an ordinary building. That's an ordinary veil. And they crawled under the veil and they drug them out by the heels. It's holy unto the Lord. So there's clearly no reference here whatsoever to eradication of sin or purging of an old nature or the purging of sin or anything like that, but simply the setting apart by order of God, by decree of God, by the purpose of God for Himself. This is mine, He said. It may be ordinary. It may be common. It may be like thousands just like it, or seven, six more like it, or a thousand. But this is mine. This is mine. Now that'll help you. That'll help you understand Jude 1. It says we're sanctified by God the Father. And when did this take place? Well, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. And we'll just go through the scripture and see when this sanctification took place, this setting apart. We're ordinary men and women, and yet common. It says here, Jeremiah, God said, Jeremiah, verse 4 of Jeremiah 1, the word of the Lord came to me and said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before you came out of your mother's womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet to the nation. It took place before he was born. So there's a sense in which, like Jeremiah, I was sanctified before I was born by God the Father. I was set apart. I was chosen. Same thing is said of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:15. He said before, he said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. We turn to John chapter 17. Let's go over there just a moment. John 17. Here, our Lord prays for these people who are sanctified by the Father. He said in John chapter 17, verse 2, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they kept thy word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Ananias said, Saul of Tarsus, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Because God had said to Ananias before, Ananias said, I don't want to go see that fellow Saul of Tarsus. I've heard about him. I know what he's like. I know how cruel he is. And God said, he's a chosen vessel unto me. Well, brethren, God had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God has set his affections upon us and his love upon us and set us apart. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and let me show you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, begin with verse 26. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things, the ordinary, the common, to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and the base things and so forth. So this thing of sanctification, are you with me? The first meaning in the Scripture is to set apart. It's for God in his divine purpose and for reasons known only to himself, who said, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. It's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. I can't account for it. Our Lord said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and thou hast revealed them to babes. For, Father, it seemed good in your sight. Why me? Why you? I don't know. But I know God knows in his wisdom. And he chose us, and we're sanctified by God the Father. By God the Father. Before Christ came, before the foundation of the world, before the Spirit was revealed, God the Father chose a people. And Christ said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh I'll in no wise cast out. And I come not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing. All right, here's the second meaning now, sanctification. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 8. Now, this is interesting here. And with each one of them, we'll make personal application to our own experience. And in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, and if you want to confuse some theologians or folks that feel like they've got this thing, sanctification, all worked out, why don't you tell them, ask them about this scripture. You know, our Lord Jesus said, for their sakes I sanctify myself. Christ said, I sanctify myself. What do you mean by that? He didn't need his old nature eradicated. He didn't have an old nature. I sanctify. He meant I set myself apart as a surety, as a representative, as a sin offering. I set myself apart. This is my purpose, to die for my people. You see, sanctification, sometimes in the Scripture, doesn't have anything to do with eradication or putting away or purging of sin. It has to do with God's purpose. And God has sanctified us, God the Father. Right, here's the second one. Now, here's one that's difficult to handle. Isaiah 8:13, sanctify the Lord of hosts. He himself. You mean God needs to be sanctified? That's what it says. Sanctify the Lord of hosts. Your himself. And let him be your fear. And let him be your dread. All right, turn to Numbers 20. You've got to, every one of you now, turn to this. And let's look at this a minute. Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. You remember the people were thirsty and one time, and God told Moses to hit a rock, to smite a rock, and the water would come out. And he did, and the people drank. And then on another occasion, Moses went back to God and prayed about this matter of drink for the people. And God told him to go speak to the rock. Now that rock's Christ. The Scripture says that. That rock which followed them was Christ. Now Christ, that rock is a type of Christ. And that rock's not supposed to be smitten twice, just once. Christ is smitten of God and afflicted and wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we're healed, but by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And not twice was he smitten, but once. And so God said, Moses, you don't strike the rock this time, you speak to it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ doesn't have to be sacrificed again. Just call on him and be saved. So Moses went out there, and he got in the flesh. And he lifted up his rod, and he says to those people, he said in verse 10, look at it, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said, here now, you rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? Didn't say anything about God giving it. He said, me and Aaron are going to get it, you know. If Moses gets in the flesh, think how much we stay in the flesh. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote that rock twice. Well, the water came out, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. But look at verse 12. The Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, and he said, because you didn't believe me, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, to sanctify me. Therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I've given them. Moses, you'll never enter that land, because you didn't sanctify me. What in the world does this sanctification mean here? Leviticus 10. Let's try another one. Leviticus chapter 10. Well, it certainly doesn't mean to make a saint after one dies, or to eradicate the old nature, even purge sin, because God's talking about sanctifying himself, being sanctified by Moses and the people. Now, Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I'll be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now I'll tell you what this sanctification is dealing with here. The first one is to set apart. The second one is this. In all these instances, to sanctify means this: to regard, to treat, and declare to be holy. God is holy. God said, I will be held in reverence. I will be held in awe. I will be regarded as holy by all them that come nigh me. Moses, when you got mad and lost your temper and hit that rock and showed yourself, you weren't picturing to the people a holy God, a righteous God, a perfect God. You were presenting a fleshly image of God. And for that, you're going to suffer. And when God says, I'll be sanctified by all them that come before me, he says, I will be treated, I will be regarded, I will be declared to be holy. You see what he's saying there? To sanctify God means, it means that he's regarded and declared and treated as holy. Now then, this gives us some light on 1 Corinthians 1. Now watch this, and this will give a blessing to your heart. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, it says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So if the word sanctify means to regard and treat as holy, can you not see how that in Christ Jesus, every believer is regarded by God as being holy? He is regarded, he is treated, he is declared to be holy. In Christ, we are holy. We are without sin. Let me show you that. Colossians 1, verse 22. Colossians 1, we'll start with verse 20 and read through verse 22. The Heavenly Father sees us, believers, in Christ. You see, how can we who are so unholy in our imaginations and thoughts and so forth be holy? Because God does not look upon us in the flesh. He looks upon us in Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. We're crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ, enthroned with Christ, seated with Christ, and accepted in Christ. Colossians 1. Now watch this. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself to God. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were at one time, sometimes one time, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. That's the way you are. Christ presents you. In Christ you are. You're holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. Not as we were in Adam's fall, when sin and ruin covered us all, but as we shall stand another day, fairer than the sun's spotless ray. For with his holy garments on, we are as holy as God's own Son. In other words, every believer here tonight, God the Father, back in eternity past, sanctified you. He set you apart like he did the Sabbath day and the firstborn and the beast. He set you apart just like he did the tabernacle and the priest, just like he did the altar and the mercy seat. Mine. Mine. From that which is common and ordinary. Mine. All right. And God has declared us in Christ. Christ came down here in the flesh as a man. And that's what he did 2,000 years ago. He came down here, born of woman, made under the law, and redeemed those that were under the law. And he worked out for us a perfect obedience to the law, a perfect righteousness, and charged it to our account, imputed it to us. He covered, he blotted out our sins, he covered us with his robe of righteousness. And when the Heavenly Father sees us and regards us, whom he had set apart, he sees us as holy in Christ. Turn to Hebrews 10. Let me read that to you. This is the thing that so many... This is what makes folks have doubts and fears and trouble about their salvation when they're resting in Christ and trusting in Christ, but this is just too magnificent for them to grasp, to lay hold on. You mean to tell me that in God's sight, I feel so ashamed, I still feel so unworthy. I don't even feel like praying. Some preacher calls on me to pray, and I don't feel like praying. I feel so unworthy. Well, I'm sure glad you do. I hope you keep feeling that way. I don't want you praying for me if you feel worthy of it. I'd just rather you skip it because God won't hear you. Anytime you feel worthy to approach God, you can be sure you won't get there. We don't approach God through our worthiness or righteousness. We approach God in Christ as beggars, as sinners, as unclean creatures seeking mercy in Christ. That's the way we come to God. But Hebrews 10, verse 10 says this. Now watch it. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Isn't that clear? I'm sanctified by Christ. My debts are paid. My sins are gone. Cast into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. They're gone. I don't have any sin. in Christ. I don't have it. God does not see I am holy, unblameable, unreprovable, justified, without sin in the sight of God when I'm in Christ. Now, when God looked upon Christ on the cross, he saw all my sins and turned away. And Christ cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But when Christ paid that debt and canceled it and put it away and came out of that grave, he came out without sin. And the Father took him right to the right hand of the Majesty on high and set him down. And when he sat down, I sat down right there. And in Christ, I'm as spotless and holy as God's Son. He sees no sin in me, nor in you. That's so. That's the riches of his glory. Every true believer is sanctified wholly in Christ. Every true believer is a saint in Christ. Every true believer has no sin. In Christ, there is no sin. If God ever sees sin in me, he has to see sin in Christ, because I'm in Christ. Holy and without blame. That's what it says. He has sanctified them once for all. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. No, I'm not perfect in your sight or in mine, but I'm in God's sight. No, I'm not without sin in my sight or yours. I say my sins are ever before me, but they're not before God, not unless Christ is a sinner, because I'm in Christ. And brethren, if you want to put yourself outside of Christ and you want God to judge you on the basis of your merit or your deeds or your prayers or your goodness, get out there. But I tell you, it's a bad place to be. It's a bad place to be. And no hope out there. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. All right, that's sanctification in Christ. God says, I will be regarded, I will be treated, I will be declared as holy. I will be looked upon by those who come now unto me as a holy God. You will approach me with reverence and fear and awe as a holy God. I will be sanctified. But in the same way, God Almighty has declared us to be holy. He treats us as holy. He accepts us as holy. He receives us as holy. I'm sanctified in Christ Jesus. All right, one more, and I'll quit. Turn to Exodus 19. Now, here's another meaning of sanctification. Exodus 19. Exodus 19, chapter, verse 10 through 12. Now, listen to this. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, Moses, and sanctify them. Boy, that'd give you trouble, wouldn't it? Moses, go sanctify the people. Go sanctify them. You do it, Moses. Today and tomorrow, let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon the mount. Oh, I see. God is, in a special revelation, is going to come down and reveal himself to the people. And God tells them, certain day I'm coming. Now you wash your clothes and wash your bodies and clean up the camp. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. Sanctify yourselves. Let's look at another scripture. Joshua 3. These people, in other words, were ordered to prepare themselves for a meeting with God. All right, Joshua 3:5. Joshua 3:5. I heard a preacher last night. He was in a big way of trying to get the people worked up, you know. He said churches are too formal and they got things too planned and all this sort of thing. And he said you need to relax and be yourself and act like you do at home, you know. I'd just rather you not do that in the presence of the Lord, you know. I don't think he's right. I think it's special time. That's what the Lord said to the people there. He said that you're not asking you to make yourself at home. The Lord's coming. He said, clean your clothes and clean your flesh and get that camp in clean order. The Lord's coming down. It's special revelation. It's special time to meet with God. And here in Joshua 3, verse 5, it says, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. People were to prepare themselves to witness the power of God. So here's what we have in this third meaning of sanctification, or third sense of the same meaning. A man is actually, he is actually putting forth by the grace of God every effort to live by the principles of holiness and righteousness before the Lord God. That's what we mean in 1 Peter. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And this, like I said, by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit's work. It says here in 1 Peter, through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. The sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Now this can be called, it begins in regeneration. It begins in regeneration. Now, sanctification first is set apart by God the Father. This is mine. Secondly, sanctification is to regard, to treat, to declare to be holy in Christ Jesus. We are. You can call it holy living. You can call it spiritual maturity. You can call it progress in godliness. You can call it. And that is when the Holy Spirit, one of those who set apart, for whom Christ died, the Holy Spirit comes in time and regenerates and gives life. He sanctifies. He gives a holy nature. That person, he used to hate the gospel. Now he loves it. He used to be miserable. The pastor couldn't preach a sermon short enough for him. He didn't love the people of God. He wasn't interested in spiritual things. He was interested in materialism, interested in the flesh only. But now suddenly he's interested in the gospel. You can't teach him enough. You can't read him enough. You can't exhort him enough. He's just got a constant delight for the things of God and desire for the things of God. He's growing. Interest grows. The work begins in regeneration, and the Holy Spirit, by His work, He progresses that work of sanctification. Our lives become cleaner. They become kinder. They become more considerate. They become more compassionate. They become more joyful. They become more faithful. They become more patient. Add to your faith godliness, patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness virtue, and the virtue this, that, something else. Turn to John 17, verse 17. I'll show you. John 17, 17. The Holy Spirit always uses means. He doesn't come to a person here and just say, "You're sanctified." We're just like walking out of a dark room into a light room. They're babes in Christ, and babes have to be taught and instructed. They have to be educated. They have to learn, and as they learn, they make progress. They start out sucking their thumbs, and after a while, they quit. When they were a child, they behaved like a child, but when they became a man, they put away childish things. They started out with these temper tantrums and lay down on the floor and kick and scream, but most of you don't do that anymore, you know. Some do, I hear, but most of you don't. You've grown out of that, you know. And what does he use? John 17, verse 17. Listen to it. It says, John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That's what he uses right here. That's what he uses. This is what the Holy Spirit uses. He says, "Tell the people to clean up their clothes and clean up their bodies. The Lord's coming." And what does he use? What's the water of the word? That's what he uses. You turn to Psalm 119. Here's another scripture. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9. You might mark this in your Bible. It says in Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." That's the way we clean up for God's presence. That's sanctification. Tell the people to sanctify themselves. It's the Holy Spirit. It's just like faith. That's the gift of God, but we believe. It's just like repentance. That's the gift of God, but we repent. It's just like a walk in righteousness. It's not mine, it's His, but I walk in it. I can't explain that. God will have to reveal it to you, but I know it's so.